King David is a favorite Old Testament biblical hero for many people, and as we read earlier in our scripture lesson in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you can see why. As the army of Israel was on one side of the hill and the army of the Philistines was on the other side of the hill, the valley in between, this over 9 foot tall man named Goliath came out with an armor that weighed over 125 pounds and stood there and cursed the God of Israel and defied the ranks, the army of Israel. No one would go against this guy. And so here's this ruddy little 13-year-old boy who's a shepherd, who was just anointed king in the previous chapter. I thought she was going to come up and preach for a little bit here. In chapter 16, the chapter before David was anointed king, because Saul, the existing king, had disobeyed God. And I just admire the tenacity of this teenage boy who had such great confidence in God that he was willing to do this. Now, the section we didn't read, I'd like to just read for you. You know, Saul said to David, you can't stand up against this guy. You're just a kid. You sit there and you watch sheep. You have no skills at all. This guy's been a war person from his youth. He's been trained as a warrior from a young man. You're never going to stand up against this guy. And then David says, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when a lion or bear came and they took it from the flock, I would go after him and I would rescue that lamb and take that out of his mouth. And if that lion or that bear would then come after me, I'd grab him by the beard. I have this picture of David grabbing this lion by the beard and just whacking him. I just think it's hilarious. I used to grab him by the beard, it says, and I struck him and I delivered him from his mouth. And I killed the lion and the bear. The same God that allowed me to kill this lion, these lions and these bears to protect the sheep is the same God that will help me defeat this Philistine, this 9 foot tall guy, this person who is cursing the God of Israel. Saul, which I'm just confounded by this, I guess, a little bit. I mean, I know that I'm probably a coward sometimes, but for a king to just say to a 13-year-old boy, okay, here's my armor, go get him. I'm just thinking, wow, what a coward, you know? But David was a person who pointed to something greater. David revealed an aspect of the Messiah's ministry to come. He was a shepherd. He was a king. David guarded over the worship of Israel, didn't he? He was one who cared for the people. Yes, he was a sinner. Yes, he made mistakes. But his life and the ministry, his kingship, and his shepherding skills here, where he laid down his life for the sheep and his confidence in God to defeat God's enemies, pointed toward someone greater. It pointed to Jesus. David is a historical biblical figure that points to the ministry of our Savior. David laid down in his life for the sheep. He protected the sheep at any cost. I don't know about you, but if, you know, a lion came in the backyard of my house and my kids were there, I'd go grab my 9mm. I wouldn't probably try to strike him down with a club. And so the bravery that this man, young man, exhibited toward his confidence in God is remarkable, and it reveals the confidence and the unity of Christ's ministry with the Father. As Jesus is the Good Shepherd, as Jesus came as the King of Kings, as Jesus came as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, David pointed to him. And Psalm 23 really reveals David's heart of a shepherd. As the Holy Spirit moved him to pen that psalm, the psalm we just got done reading for our congregational confession, "The Lord is my shepherd," the tenderness and the intimacy between shepherd and sheep is revealed. I think that's why it's such a favorite for so many people. I mean, even, like I said yesterday when I was reading it to the family, it's an oldie but a goodie. You just really don't ever get tired of hearing it because of the intimacy and the gentle, loving kindness that is expressed by David, by means of the Holy Spirit, as God, as our shepherd who leads, guides, and protects us. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus, as he came to this earth, born a human in the likeness of Adam before the fall, to save us, had a huge foe, a foe bigger than Goliath, the enemy of Israel, the enemy of sin, death, and the power of Satan. And so as we see David defeating with one stone this 9-foot-tall man of war, we see Jesus Christ even more powerfully through his life, death, and resurrection, defeating the power of sin, death, and the devil. And to that I say amen. And so the shepherd imagery that's revealed in the person of David is even brought to a bigger and more realized fulfillment in the person of Christ in our text today. And so if you join me, we're going to be in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 21. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 6, and we heard Jesus' very convicting words toward the Pharisees and how he revealed that the Pharisees were no shepherds at all. He called them thieves and robbers. He called himself the door or the gate to the sheep. And if you have your bulletin notes on the back, there's a picture of the shepherd pens that were used in Israel, and there is one way in and there is one way out. Jesus, as he says, I am the door, he is the only way into the sheepfold of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. Also, those who claim to be shepherds of God's flock, to be ministers of God's word, also must come through Jesus. And he revealed that to the Pharisees. Previously, we need to understand that in chapter 5, the Pharisees sought to kill Jesus, and so the plot to kill Jesus happened very early on in his ministry. And as we go through chapters 7, 8, and 9, they call him a demon-possessed Samaritan, which is probably the greatest insult you could really give to God, I suppose. They continue to reject his love, they reject his salvation. They reject the incredible miracle of a man born blind and how he now can see. And as Jesus continued to gently and persistently reveal himself as the Messiah, the light of the world, the Pharisees rejected it. They didn't care for the people, they didn't care for the sheep of God. As it says in Matthew chapter 9, the people were left helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, the shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. God himself is that shepherd as Jesus arrived in human flesh, but is still fully God. This text is just packed with a ton of really rich imagery of intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep and the shepherd and the Father. And in likeness, in that oneness of the triune God, through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, he extends through his gift of salvation an intimate relationship with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful picture, and it's a wonderful picture, and I hope that each one of you are as inspired as I was as I look through this text. Would you stand at the reading of God's holy word? Again, we're in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. We're going to begin in verse 7, reading in Jesus' name. And so Jesus said again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and he is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Lord, I thank you for this text. And Jesus, I thank you that you are the great shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We thank you for the salvation that you provided. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with the imagery that's in this text. And I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth will be from you and not from me. I pray all of these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so in verses 7 through 10, we see that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the door. He is the only way of salvation. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and you will go in and out and find pasture." Isn't that just beautiful shepherding imagery? And I think of Psalm 23 when I read this. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." The intimacy in this text is just something I just pray that you just really, really kind of receive from the Lord. If anyone enters by me, we should circle the word will here. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The certainty is astounding. "And we'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus makes it very clear that there is no salvation apart from him. There is no salvation apart from him. He says in a couple chapters later in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the door. Peter echoes this as he preaches to these same Pharisees in Acts chapter 4. As Peter, as he's filled with the Holy Spirit now, and he is preaching to the Pharisees, this is what he says. "This is the stone. Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become a cornerstone." The cornerstone of the church. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Isn't that interesting? They get to hear the gospel again. And I think that that was honestly an answer to Christ's prayer on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And these Pharisees were given even another chance to hear the saving gospel of Christ, the very Pharisees that are in our text that want to kill Jesus, the very Pharisees that killed Jesus. God loves us. Even when we shake our fist at him, he loves us. And he is gentle and he is persistent. Can anybody say amen? Oh, he is the door. The shepherding language is just woven through all of the tapestry of this entire text. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture that Jesus paints for us. Jesus also says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And I just love the certainty of that statement. Jesus was determined to willingly go to the cross for you and for me. Psalm 23, we just got done reading it, didn't we? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He who enters by me will be saved." Beautiful, beautiful imagery. Jesus not only leads his flock, he protects them. Psalm 23 says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was for discipline and correction for the sheep, and the staff was to not only guide the sheep, but also to beat down lions and bears, as David revealed. Isn't that interesting? God's protection and his love, and in his love does include discipline. God disciplines those whom he loves. But he leads us tenderly and gently, and he doesn't discipline us like human people. He disciplines us as only a perfect, loving Heavenly Father can. He wants us to succeed. He wants the best for you and for me. This is the statement that he gives, that I have come to give life abundantly. And there's this stark contrast, isn't there? He talks about the thief. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the good shepherd, he comes to give life abundantly. And so a couple chapters before, I don't know if you remember, but Jesus says very clearly to these Pharisees, you're not serving God. If you knew the Father, you would know who I am. In fact, you are serving your father, small f, the devil. And so as directed by Satan, these Pharisees, some of them, not all of them, some of them, were influenced and guided by that original sin nature that each person is born with, and by Satan himself. It's a kind of a dangerous thing. Shepherds of God's flock, shepherds who claim to be shepherds of God's flock, they're not even saved. In fact, they're being influenced by Satan himself. But life abundantly comes through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And in this text and in the context of this text, as it continues to go down, the abundant life that Jesus is speaking about is the promise of eternal life in the presence of the triune God in a place with no more sin, no more sickness, no more cancer, no more death. Can anybody say amen? That is the abundant life. Will we experience trials in this life? Absolutely, we should expect it, because we live in a sinful and fallen world. But God wants us to have peace and joy in the midst of the things that come our way. God wants us to have the comfort and assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus for those who belong to him, because this promise is absolutely certain. If you place your trust in Christ all the days of your life, you will see him. What a great promise that is. And later on in this chapter, no one can take that away from you. Isn't that a great thing? Now, you can throw it away. A lot of people say, well, you can lose your salvation. I don't think you can lose it like, oh, where did I misplace it? Where did it go? No, you throw it away by neglect. You throw it away through complacency. Jesus is the door. No one comes in or out except by him. The next thing that we see is Jesus is the good shepherd. Verses 11 through 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Notice another I am statement, identifying himself with the God of the Old Testament that saved Israel. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he's talking to the Pharisees, who does not own the sheep, even though they act like they do, sees a wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, meaning they're trying to preserve their own life. The wolf, who is probably the devil, snatches them and scatters them. He flees, the shepherd, the false shepherd, he flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. Now, Jesus begins again with this contrast between God as shepherd and fallen human people as shepherd. And in this case, it is the Pharisees who are not saved and are not legitimate shepherds of God. Jesus has deemed them worthless shepherds, as God did through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34. These were the leaders of Israel who were declared as worthless shepherds, blind guides leading the blind. They said they saw, they said they knew God's word, but they only twisted it to their own advantage, and they manipulated the people, and they left them as helpless sheep, as harassed sheep. They kicked the sheep, one of my instructors said. And he said, men, as he spoke, speaking to us seminarians, he said, men, don't ever kick the sheep. Love the sheep as Jesus loves you. Shepherd and guide them. Let them hear the voice of Christ in your preaching. Let them hear the tenderness and the love of Jesus Christ in your sermons. That's my prayer for myself. But the Pharisees that Jesus is addressing, they're described as hired hands. They're not shepherds. They do not own the sheep, again, even though they act like they do. When they see danger coming, they just preserve their own life and they just run away. They care nothing for the sheep. They run away. They're cowards. They're cowards. Now you contrast that against David. This 13-year-old boy who was willing to stand up against an over 9-foot man with a sling and some stones. I don't know if I have that much courage. I hope I would. I do. But how much more determined is Christ to defeat the true enemy, sin, death, and Satan? How much more is Christ determined than David was to defeat his foe? And I find that very compelling. The determination of Christ to save is really, really strong in this chapter. I willingly lay my life down. Greater love has no one than this, than a shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The determination of Christ to save is in drastic and stark contrast to the lack of courage, the just spineless unwillingness to listen to God of these Pharisees. And I honestly find it offensive. Can I just say that? I do. I'm nobody special. It's not like I'm like this big muscular guy or anything. But I'm telling you what, if someone starts twisting the word of God, I do get upset. When someone starts trying to teach something that this word doesn't teach, I get angry. Because God has done so much for us. Shouldn't we let him reveal himself to us through his word? Are we so arrogant that we think, nope, God's got to come on my terms and he's going to reveal himself this way because I want it this way? And we see the result of this, you know, as some of the Pharisees were kind of questioning, you know, could this guy be from God? That's the purpose of God's word. You're going to respond in two ways to God's word. It's either going to be in humility, and then from that follows grace, comfort, and mercy. Or you're going to respond in pride, and you're just going to say, oh, this stuff isn't for me. I don't even care about it. And so how will you respond today? You'll be prideful and just turn out, this doesn't apply to me. I don't care about this stuff. I don't need it. Or will you respond in humility, in the grace, love, and comfort and mercy of Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd? Jesus did come to bring a sword, and it does divide. And it exposes the reality of your heart and the reality of your motives. And so if this isn't interesting to you, or if you just think this is a waste of time, you need to ask yourself why. You need to ask yourself why, and you need to look for the truth and answer that question. Why isn't this a big deal to me? Where is my heart? The Pharisees, their hearts were so hardened. They were so deceived by power and greed. It was like cement. I pray that there are no hearts like that here today. The final thing that we see is that Jesus will lay down his life for his flock. Jesus will lay down his life for his flock. Beginning in verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. That's us. We're the other flock. We're the Norwegians and the Germans and the non-Jewish people. That's us. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Gosh, I have that underlined and highlighted and circled. The willingness of Christ to save. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. There are some wonderful theological treasures in this passage. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. First, Jesus again stresses the intimate oneness of the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. the one God of Israel, the one God of the Bible who is revealed in three distinct persons. It is a mind bender that we'll never fully understand. We can describe it with words. We can even apprehend it with words, but we can't fully comprehend it, and that's okay. It shows you the greatness of the God that we serve. One God, three persons. The intimacy that God is as one God is stressed in this text. But what is so beautiful about this text here is he starts to apply it to the flock. That not only are we in communion with God, we're in communion with one another because of what Christ has done. And I just think that's a remarkable thing. I know that sometimes we take fellowship at church for granted, and I know that sometimes we don't walk in the oneness that God has asked, or the oneness that Paul preached about in Ephesians chapter 4, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, walking in those three qualities of gentleness, humility, and patience. Bless God, I don't like what that person said. I wish this person would do this or that or the other thing. I'm glad Jesus doesn't say that about us. Because he has come to lay down his life for the sheep, and he has come for us to have life abundantly, the hope of eternal life in him. The tenacity and determination of Christ to save is moving. Jesus willingly came off his throne, set aside all glory, honor, and privilege as the second person of the triune God, was born in human flesh in order to save us. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has come in the likeness of humanity, just like you and me, but more like Adam before the fall, because he was born outside of original sin. But he did it to fulfill the law because we can't. The incredible nature of what God and Jesus Christ has done to save us is just absolutely overwhelming. But in this picture of a shepherd, Jesus really fulfills Ezekiel chapter 37. And if you've got some time, it's the chapter of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And if you get halfway down there, it starts talking about the restoration of Israel. And it starts talking about David as the shepherd. David was long gone. But it's talking about the Messiah, the one who would come from David's family, who would come and lead his people, the shepherd who would be God. And that's Jesus. And so Jesus is literally fulfilling this very passage of scripture in Ezekiel chapter 37 as he's speaking these words. He's from the family line of David, but he is also God. David not only laid down his life for the sheep, Jesus all the much more did the same thing and went to the cross for you and for me. David, in great confidence, defeated his foe, Goliath, and Jesus, with great and overwhelming determination, defeated not only his foe, but our foe, the devil, sin, and death. And by Christ's stripes, we are healed. Amen. Man, the willingness of Jesus to be our silent substitute is beautiful in this text. But there's another extraordinary thing, and if anyone knows me and gets to know me, one of my passions is the theology that's behind the Trinity. I love to study Trinitarian theology, and if I ever do pursue some kind of acronym at the end of my name after I get done with seminary, I would study this. It is my passion, because I think it reveals so much about God's Word. But isn't this statement interesting? For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. If you look at that text, the word that is a Greek word that means in order that. It has a purpose. And so a better way or more accurate way, according to the original language, maybe should read this way. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order that I may take it up again. To provide salvation, the purpose of his death. The Father's love isn't conditional upon Jesus' obedience. The Father's love is revealed in Christ's obedience. And there's a difference. There's no condition there. It's a big difference. But the other thing that's remarkable is Jesus saying, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. Now, the primary point of this statement to the Pharisees means that Jesus is in complete control of his death. He's in complete control of everything that's about to happen. He will go to the cross when it's been determined by the Father, by the triune God of all heaven. No man is going to get in the way of God's willingness to save and his timing. And that should be a big amen. Because God was determined to save. And nothing was going to stop him. And that is an amen. But what's amazing here is he says, I have the authority to take it up again. So many preachers try to compartmentalize the Trinity. They say, well, the Father raised Jesus from the dead, or the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And quite frankly, the most honest way to describe it is the triune God, the one God of Israel, the one God of the Bible who is revealed in three distinct persons, raised Jesus from the dead. To separate the Trinity or to compartmentalize the Trinity too much is to go outside of what Jesus is saying here and what Jesus states in Scripture. We serve one God who is revealed in three distinct persons, one triune God. And so in a miraculous way that we really can't even understand, Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, raised himself from the dead because he was fully God and fully man. Talk about a mind bender. Do you see the greatness of the Savior that we serve? Do you see the determination of Jesus wanting and willing to save you and me from this infection of sin that leads to death? Jesus is the remedy. He is the cure. And we really celebrated that yesterday, didn't we? Jesus has won the victory because we can't. He has finished the race for us. All we need to do is place our trust in him all the days of our life. And so what I'm hoping is that the largeness of Christ has expanded in your heart and your mind here today. Jesus is the suffering servant that Isaiah chapter 53 talks about, and by his stripes we are healed. The triune God raised Christ from the dead. Jesus is one with both the Father and the Holy Spirit, and it's a remarkable thing. And he did it willingly for you and for me. And that should just encourage every heart here. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus said, if anyone enters the sheepfold by me, they will be saved. If you place your trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul, the Messiah, the one sent by the Father who poured out the Holy Spirit, the second person of the triune God who was raised from the dead is at the right hand of God the Father, and you place your trust in that Jesus all the days of your life, you will be saved. Amen? Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for who you are, even though I don't understand it. The miraculous nature of what you did and who you are is just overwhelming to me. And the fact that you did it for me and for every single person sitting here today is a remarkable and extravagant truth. Lord, I pray that we would never take for granted the extravagant nature of your love for us. I pray that you would birth in our hearts a desire to know you more, to spend time with you in prayer, to spend time with you in worship, to spend time with you in your holy word. Lord, reveal yourself to us through your word, and may we continue to walk by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, all the days of our life. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.